Well, this morning we'll be continuing further in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 25. Luke 1, 5 through 25, that is on page 1018 in the Pew Bible. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Luke 1, verses 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God at the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." As we live in this fallen world, we can sometimes become jaded and cynical regarding people who lie and who break promises. What's the old saying, that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is? Which is probably accurate, but also rather cynical. We're used to people not being true to their words. We're used to people promising more than they can deliver. People lie. Sometimes they deliberately fail to keep promises. But Scripture reminds us that God is not like that. God is true, and His Word is true, and His promises are true. He is fully reliable for all that he says and promises. And we're not to doubt him, but to fully trust him and fully trust the scriptures he has given for our blessing. In this portion of Luke, Zechariah sees an angel sent by God to deliver amazing, wonderful, glorious news of the beginning of the fulfillment of ancient promises. And Zechariah doesn't believe him. This is not a good response. And so Luke is beginning his gospel by reminding us through this story to believe all of God's word and his promises, that we are not to doubt what God says and what he says he will do in his word. First, a childless couple in verses 5 through 10. Now, last week we began our journey through Luke by looking at verses 1 through 4, where Luke told us how and why he wrote this gospel. He carefully compiled and edited eyewitness accounts of things that were accomplished among us. That is, Jesus' birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. So that Theophilus, his friend, and all of us might know the truth about Jesus. Now, this gospel will bring many to trust in Jesus, to salvation, and it will lead believers to know Jesus better, to grow in our faith and in our relationship with him, and to follow him more faithfully. We were reminded that the Holy Spirit worked in and through Luke to produce the very Word of God, and we are blessed by His Word and Spirit to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus as we'll work our way through Luke. In today's passage, we'll see that after 400 years without a prophet or new revelation from God, and Israel being under the power of various foreign nations over the years, and Israel's religion being corrupted, the Lord speaks through the angel Gabriel to a priest named Zechariah. Gabriel announced that Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, would give birth to a son who will come in the power and spirit of Elijah to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Yet Zechariah doubts this sure and wonderful word of God, and is made unable to speak, while God's promise will be fulfilled nonetheless in Elizabeth. In all this, we are shown to trust in God and his promises and not to doubt. We are to rejoice in the Lord for his faithfulness and the salvation that he has brought in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom John will point. And we begin with 5 through 10. Where we see a picture of Israel's discouragement in sort of a case study here in the life of an old couple who have not been able to conceive. But before we do that, let's think about Israel's condition at this time. The last Old Testament prophet was Malachi, who spoke God's word around 400 BC. And then, nothing. No new revelation. Yes, God's word and his promises from old still stood, but there was nothing new from the Lord. Those 400 years of silence were very difficult years for Israel. As we saw prophesied when we were in Daniel a few months back, foreign powers wrestled for control over that region because it was a very important region. And Israel was often trampled down in the process. And they now find themselves under the foot of the mighty Roman Empire. Their religious life also suffered, growing corrupt under the legalistic Pharisees and the liberal Sadducees. And so it is a time of spiritual dimness and civil discouragement. It is a barren time, one might say. Verse 5 places our events in their historical setting. Herod is king of Judea. This is, in case you're wondering, Herod the Great, who really wasn't especially great. He was a wicked ruler and an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, who rules under and for the Roman Empire and is a forceful and violent leader. It is not by coincidence that Luke does not call him Herod the Great. And we'll come back to that in a bit. Verse 5 introduces us then to a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife is also of the priestly line of Aaron, and her name is Elizabeth, a fine name for a wife. The priests of Israel are named after Aaron's 24 descendants, and that had to be reconfigured after Israel did not return after their destruction. And so there are still 24 divisions. They just reconfigured how that was laid out. And the line of Abijah is one of the priestly lines who serve at the temple. We're told in verse 6 that Zechariah and Elizabeth are both righteous, in the sight of God and walk blamelessly in the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Now, that's not to say that they are sinless. Rather, they are holding to the law. They are godly. They strive to keep God's law. And by faith, the Lord looks on them as righteous. Verse 7 then adds that they have no child because Elizabeth is barren. And they are now old, said in a kinder way. They are advanced in years, implying that she is beyond childbearing age. It's also important to note that they are righteous and that Elizabeth is barren. She has been unable to conceive. That's not something that we ought to pass over quickly. In that age, the inability of women to have children was often considered punishment for sin. And so it was a disgraceful thing not to be able to have children. Now, as wrong and unbiblical as that view is, that was the view at the time. And so Luke, by telling us that she is righteous and unable to have children, is a very strong testament to the fact that this is not a condition due to sin. But certainly such a condition is sad, for as we see, they have wanted children and have prayed for children. And yet the Lord chose not to give them children, and they are now old. Now, the personal sadness of Elizabeth and Zechariah in their childlessness is a picture, really, from a real-life example of the corporate sad condition of Israel at this time. Israel is in sad shape, as we might say. They are in discouragement. They suffer under Herod and under Rome, and they are in disgrace in many ways. Yet, as we'll see, Elizabeth's barrenness will be undone, and her private joy will also be cause for great joy for all people. For the silence from God is soon to be over, as Elizabeth's son, John, will be the one who comes before and proclaims the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the long-promised King and Savior, in whom there is salvation and life. Second, a proclamation of promises to be fulfilled in verses 8 through 17. As we noted earlier, Zechariah is a priest of the division of Abijah, one of 24 divisions of the priests. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that of the present situation, the 24 priestly divisions alternate temple service, with each division serving at the temple in two non-consecutive weeks per year, plus extra needed help at the festivals such as Passover. And so there are lots and lots and lots of priests at this point, and there are only a few positions available for things for them to do on a daily basis. And so special tasks are assigned by casting lots. And every day, two priests are chosen by lot to enter the holy place and offer incense and pray. And so this is really a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You get this one chance, and then you're ineligible for the rest of your life. So this would be a big deal for him. At the afternoon sacrifice, the incense comes last in the progression of events, and the assigned priest and two assistants take burning coals from the altar into the holy place to burn the incense on the altar of incense. The assistants then leave, and the priest alone puts the incense on the coals and kneels in prayer as the smoke goes up to heaven, picturing the prayers of the saints and the priests going up to God. Verse 10 tells us that the multitude assembled at the temple, and they're praying as the priest is in the holy place himself praying. And so here is Zechariah, an old man, finally chosen for this task, which he no doubt desired his entire life, to go into the holy place and burn the incense and pray. While he's in there, verses 11 and 12 tell us that he sees an angel of the Lord standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now, angels are usually invisible spiritual beings, but they can be made visible, as we see throughout the Scriptures. In Daniel chapter 10, you may recall the angel who appears to Daniel. And he had the appearance of lightning and eyes like flaming torches. Daniel lost all strength and turned pale and was overwhelmed by the angel's appearance and actually hit the ground. In verse 12, Zechariah is troubled as he sees the angel, and he is gripped with fear. And so that's a normal response. There's no doubt at what he's seeing, that he is seeing an angel. And then in verses 13 through 17, the angel speaks, and he gives a proclamation of wonderful promises of God that are about to be fulfilled. In verse 13, after the angel tells him not to be afraid, he tells him great news. He says, "Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." The angel says that his petitions, his prayers, have been heard. Now, Zechariah has long been praying for a child. But we can guess, this is speculation, but I imagine when his wife hit menopause that he stopped praying that prayer, right? He had prayed long ago for a child. She was now past childbearing years. And yet, the Lord remembers his prayers from years ago and grants his request very unexpectedly. In fact, the name Zechariah means God remembers, or Yahweh remembers. And so the Lord God recalled Zechariah's prayers and gives him what he prayed for after a long delay. And the son that Elizabeth will bear is to be named John, which means Yahweh is gracious. The angel continues in verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness." No doubt this childless old couple will rejoice and be joyful in their hearts for this amazing and wonderful and unexpected blessing of a child. And yet notice that the child will be a joy to many, not just to them. And his purpose in God's design will be much, much bigger than giving this childless couple a son. Many will rejoice at his birth. His life and his ministry will impact countless people who will rejoice in the life and the purpose that God will give him. Verses 15 through 17 tell Zechariah why his son's life will cause many to rejoice. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Remember back in verse 5, Herod the Great is simply called Herod. Well, here the word great is applied not to Herod, but to John. John will be great. And he just won't be great in the eyes of the world. That's not the point. He will live a life that the Lord considers great. Verse 15 tells us that John will drink no wine or liquor, so he will be raised and live as a Nazarite, That is, those who are set apart to serve the Lord in a special way. That's laid out in the Old Testament. You may recall Samson and Samuel were Nazarites. And there are rules regarding that we went over just a few weeks ago at the Wednesday study from Numbers chapter 6. It also included not cutting one's hair. And it was usually voluntary for people and limited to a certain amount of time. But for John, it will be involuntary and it will be lifelong. We're also told that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now, the Holy Spirit will indwell him and guide him and form him for this purpose even before his birth. And John's purpose is given in verses 16 and 17. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. At this point in time, many in Israel are far from God. They're living in unbelief, in sinful rebellion, in empty religion, in legalism, in a number of different falsehoods, in varieties of faithlessness. Yet the Lord God will use John to bring many back to him. Then in verse 17, the angel adds that John will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is a reference and a partial quotation of Malachi chapter 4. There the Lord promises that the Messiah will come, the long-promised King and Savior. But before he comes, there will be a forerunner who will announce his coming and prepare the way. And the Lord will use him to impact many people. And we had the scripture reading earlier from Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4 that point us to that wonderful blessing. Elijah was a great Old Testament prophet who announced both warning and judgment, but also hope in the Lord. Elijah was faithful to God as a prophet, and God used him in great ways. The Lord will then use John in a similar way and equip John with the spirit and power of Elijah. Notice the mention of Jesus here, though not yet by name. John goes before him and will prepare the way for the Lord. John will go before the Lord Jesus, who is the promised Messiah. Now, the Messiah has long been promised by God and long been anticipated by God's people. And here, Zechariah alone is told by the angel that he is coming. And Zechariah's yet-to-be-conceived son will be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. Not only that, but note the rest of verse 17. The preparing of the people for the Messiah, that is, the turning of the people back to their God, will also impact their relationships with others. Fathers, who we assume here, who have by their sinful words and actions caused broken relationships with their children, will repent and see restoration. And so there will be conversions turning to the Lord, and there will be evidence of God's grace in these people's lives as relationships will be restored by God's grace and power. And so this is a glorious and a wonderful revelation from God that Zechariah is receiving. It is a personal joy for him and his wife, but it is much, much bigger than them having a child. The Messiah is coming, and John, his son, will prepare the way for the Messiah. Countless people will be saved and reconciled to God and changed. And so the Lord is bringing him glorious news through the angel. 700 years earlier, God promised through Isaiah the prophet, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And so that time, the coming of that son, is about to happen. And Zechariah and Elizabeth's son will proclaim the way for the coming of the king. And in him, there will be forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the holy God and salvation for all who will trust in him. Jesus Christ will come, and he will fully obey the law, and he will willingly go to the cross. And there, all the wrath of God due to all of his people for their sins will be placed on him, and he will suffer and die. But on the third day, the Father will raise him up from the dead, validating his saving work. And all those who trust in Jesus, in his sinless life, his wrath-bearing death and resurrection, who he is and what he has done, will be reconciled and forgiven, will be given eternal life, all by God's grace and his goodness to them. As Isaiah also prophesied in Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so Jesus, the Savior and King, is coming. And salvation will be found in him. And so this is wonderful news of the coming of the forerunner and the coming of the Messiah. And it is delivered by an angel from God in the holy place in the temple. What wonderful and glorious news. But unfortunately, that's not the end of this section or this sermon. Third, Zechariah's doubting response in verses 18 through 20. Zechariah has seen and heard an angel give him a revelation from God, which is wonderful for him and his wife, and for all Israel and for all people. But his reply is not good. He says, "How am I to know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." In the Greek, Zechariah literally says, "According to what?" He doubts the angel's word, and he wants some sort of verifying sign before he will believe. Now, he is old. It's not like Abraham and Sarah. We're not told exactly how old they are, but they're well past childbearing years. John Chrysostom writes, "Zechariah looked at his age, his gray hair, his wife's sterility, and he refused to accept on faith that what the angel revealed would come to pass." He wants some proof. Can you give me some more, Mr. Angel, before I believe what you've said? Now, certainly he would know of Abraham and Sarah and how the Lord made elderly Sarah able to conceive Isaac. That was certainly an amazing thing. You'll recall back then in Genesis 18, the Lord told Abraham, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Yet Zechariah doubts the angel's message, asking, "How will I know for certain?" The angel answers firmly, and it's hard not to feel some indignation here when the angel says this. "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news." He's Gabriel. He's one of the top angels of God in their hierarchy. He delivered revelation to Daniel, as you will recall. He stands in the presence of God, and he has been sent by God to deliver this news. And you're questioning me? And you want more proof than an angel telling you this in the holy place in the temple? He doubts. Zechariah wants more. He wants more proof. Now, we are not sent angels to tell us God's word. But we do have the scriptures. We do have God's word written down. And sadly, many people will understand God's word as they read it, and they will know God's word as they read it and hear it, but they will not trust in its truthfulness or in its application to them, or doubt the word and doubt the God who gives it to us. It's not uncommon for people to doubt what God says. It's not uncommon for believers to struggle to accept what God says. But we can and must trust in Him and His Word and its application, and that the promises are all true. Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is breathed out by God. And Jesus says in John 17, your word is truth. Remember back in verse 4 from last time that the gospel, this gospel of Luke, is written so that you may know the exact truth, as Luke put it. And that's what we have in God's word. When we read it or hear it, we are to trust in its truthfulness, trust in the God who gave it to us, and take God at His word for His promises. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So in verse 20, Gabriel says that Zechariah will be unable to speak until these things take place, because he did not believe Gabriel's words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So he is rebuked here for his lack of belief in God's word. He will not be able to share this glorious news with anyone until it is fulfilled. And ironically, he's demanding a sign, right? How will I know that this is true? Well, he's struck speechless. He's struck dumb until these things are fulfilled for a while. You wanted a sign. This is the sign. When he is able to speak again, he will praise God. But for now, he'll know the frustration of knowing all of these things and not being able to communicate it to anyone, not being able to tell his wife about the child to come, or not tell anyone about John's upcoming role or the Messiah's coming. But notice that Zechariah's doubt does not prevent God from fulfilling his promises. It's not like God is waiting for him to give him the okay by believing it, and then God will move on. It will happen around Zechariah, or beyond him at this point, but God will keep his word and do what Gabriel proclaimed, even though Zechariah doubts. He will miss out. But the Lord's plan does not depend on any of us. It is simply we who miss out when we do not believe Him. We've had good news preached to us. We know the gospel. We're able to share God's word, His good news, with others and bring them under the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We are not involuntarily silenced. We have the ability to speak. And so, may we be open-mouthed and voluntarily bring people under the gospel and talk about Jesus to those around us. Believe the promises and believe that the offer of the gospel is true, and bring it to those around you. Well, fourth and finally and briefly, suspense, silence, and praise in 21 through 25. In 21 and 22, we see that the people in the temple court are waiting for Zechariah to exit the holy place, and they're getting a little concerned. I mean, he has to go in there and put the incense on the coals and pray, and time passes, and he's still in there. What's going on? They're wondering, is he ill? Did he die? What's going on? When he finally does come out, he's unable to speak. But clearly something amazing has happened, and he's able to communicate with his arms. Maybe he's really good at charades. He's able to communicate somehow that something amazing has happened here. He has seen a vision in the holy place. But because he's been struck dumb for not believing Gabriel's message, he cannot communicate the message itself. His lack of belief in the Lord sending Gabriel and giving him this amazing thing that they will have a child, his lack of belief in that takes away his opportunity to proclaim this wonderful fulfillment of promises that the Lord is bringing. We're told that he finishes out his week of service and then he goes back to his house. And again, he cannot tell his wife Elizabeth what the angel has said or what's going to happen. So she misses out on understanding all of this. But verses 24 and 25 conclude the section by telling us that sometime later, Elizabeth conceives. And this long, infertile old woman discovers that she is pregnant. So this is a wonderful, amazing, unexpected to her blessing. She goes into seclusion for 5 months. There's no real reason given for that. It's thought maybe that, well, pregnancy is hard on every woman. I can't imagine. We don't know her exact age, if she's in her 60s or 70s, something like that. It would be especially hard. But what she does that we're told during those 5 months is that she praises the Lord. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Now she does not know the big picture here about the Messiah or John's future role as forerunner. All she knows that her disgrace in that culture and her personal disappointment at being childless is over. That the Lord has blessed her with a child, and she praises him for these 5 months. I can't help but think of Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now that's just a glimpse of the joy to come in the message of John and the coming Messiah. But she feels this most personally at this point because she has long been barren, is now old, and yet is able to conceive a child. May we rejoice in God's blessings to us and unexpected good gifts. And yet, above all, let us rejoice in the salvation that has come to us in Jesus Christ by God's grace. 400 years of silence, thousands of years of waiting, and here is the moment it is about to happen. And we know, of course, looking back, that it has happened. Let us praise the God who remembered his ancient promises of a king and a savior and who has fulfilled them in Jesus Christ. And let us fully trust in God's word and not doubt any of his promises, for he is faithful and true. And we'll close with a couple of verses here from Hebrews chapter 6. God has given us both his promise and his oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. And Hebrews 10 and 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you would apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for your faithfulness, that you are the God who remembers. After 400 years of silence, no doubt your people were wondering if you had remembered. And yet you did. You kept your ancient promises, going all the way back to the garden, of a child of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. You fulfilled your promises. And we thank you for this promise that is given of the coming of John to this couple that could not conceive and are now in their old age. And yet, as you had done before, you amazingly enable them to do so for this child of special purpose who will bring joy to many, as John will be a forerunner to the Messiah. We thank you for all of your word and for all of your promises in it. And may we not be doubting, but be fully trusting in you, in your word and your promises, especially the promises of salvation in the gospel, that we would rely on you and trust you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.